James 4, right? And we're looking at 13 through 17. So come on. Look with me at James 4, 13 through 17. We're going to actually look at a longer section, but we'll begin with this. James says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year, buy and sell, and make a profit." In light of our climate today in sports and in politics and in business, doesn't this sound perfectly normal? Right? "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year, buy and sell, and make a profit." That really doesn't sound unusual for athletes. It doesn't sound unusual for politicians. It doesn't sound unusual for businesses. And yet, James is saying this is problematic. He says, "Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away." Doesn't this sound like what we see in Ecclesiastes? Right? Vanity of vanities. Our life is a little vapor. "Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills." Now, we're going to talk about that because this is much misused. This verse is much misused, especially today. "We shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance." Remember, we're not to be proud. We're to be humble. So boasting is part of arrogance. "All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." Well, we're now continuing in part two of anger, and it's something we all have to deal with. Now, I grew up in an alcoholic home, and my dad had lots of anger issues. My oldest sister was 14 years older than I, and I didn't realize this. In fact, I didn't learn it until I was in my 30s. That when I was like 2-3 years old, my dad and my oldest sister used to have fist fights. Because what happened was, and my oldest sister was 6'1 and about 180 pounds. My dad was about 6'4 and about 210. So it was a pretty good fight they'd have. And I found out that my sister started hitting my dad. She was so angry at the way he would treat her, she just started hitting him straight away in the face with a fist and hurting him. And he took it for a while, but eventually he was like, okay, that's it. And so he started hitting her back, and they would have fist fights. In fact, my mom even one time tried to intervene, and she got hit in the eye and had a black eye for a week. And, you know, she had to put makeup on it. Of course, in our family, you know, you're hiding everything about alcoholic families anyway. But the point is, there was a lot of that going on, and I grew up with all that. And I think I came away from my childbearing with a real mild case of PTSD. But, you know, I hear a loud noise, I'm jumping a mile and everything else. And, you know, I have friends that have it, you know, that were in war, and they have the real deal. But still, when you grow up around a lot of anger and rage, you tend to experience some level of anxiety. And then that also makes you much more prone to be a very angry person. In fact, have you ever heard the term rageaholic? Some people say you can not only be an alcoholic, you can be a rageaholic. Well, I think my dad oftentimes was both, you know. And my oldest sister was like that. And so they both scared me. But what James is talking about here is, that's right. That this is not sin. This is just colic or something. I don't know. Okay. Humility does not boast about tomorrow. There are lots of things that can go wrong. You remember Joe Namath, 1969, guaranteed to win in the Super Bowl, and then they won in the Super Bowl, and it became very popular for athletes to make predictions, which weren't predictions, they were absolute guarantees, right? They were promises. This is what's going to happen, I guarantee it. We certainly see that a lot with politicians. We certainly see that a lot with business people. And it seems to be a good thing, but we're told this is not a good thing. Well, why would it not be a good thing? Well, these are Christians who are saying they're going to go to a certain city, they're going to have a successful trip, they're going to make a profit, and they're going to return. But aren't there a lot of things that could go wrong? For example, couldn't they die before they go on the trip? Or couldn't they die on the trip? Or couldn't they die when they get there or during the year? Or couldn't they fail to make a profit? Or couldn't they have a serious illness? For this conference, David Jansen was supposed to be here. I mean, we had him in the schedule. We were confident he was going to be here. I got a text from him when I landed in Salt Lake City. He was seriously ill, and he was at the doctor's office, and he wasn't going to be able to make it. Well, we may not have said, if the Lord wills, but whenever we set up a schedule for a conference or anything else, we know it's all under the guidance of the sovereign will of God, right? Because God's sovereignty trumps our plans. Not, this is no political joke or anything. His sovereignty supersedes any plans that we may have. And so we need to be humble people. And the problem with the boast is they don't know what's going to happen in the future. They can't be sure what's going to happen. You remember when the space shuttle Challenger went up and it exploded and debris was all over East Texas and also Louisiana from that? Well, we didn't think that was going to happen. It didn't even seem like a possibility, did it? I mean, it seemed like this is a guaranteed done deal. But the truth is, those seven astronauts' lives, one of which was a public school teacher, we have a school, the Kristen McAuliffe School in Highland Village, Texas, is named after her. Those seven people didn't know that was going to be the day of their death. But the truth is, under the sovereignty of God, it ended up being that way, right? And if they were believers, their attitude should be, whatever the Lord gives, we accept from His hand, right? And that should be the attitude. So this sort of boast is one that is not taking into account God's sovereignty. Now, the alternative boasting is saying something different. We need to add the words, if the Lord wills. In Latin, it's Deo Volente, if God wills. Sometimes you'll see the letters DV. Someone will write something and put comma DV. That means if God wills, if the Lord wills, if God is willing. Now, this is not talking about the moral will of God. We've gotten into this weird thing today, and I don't have enough time to go off into a big sidebar on this, but just briefly, God isn't telling us, in my estimation, who to marry. He's not telling us what job to take, what house to buy, what car to buy, what shirt to wear, what socks to wear. We have spouses for all those things. Is that not right? Okay. And the wise man listens to his wife, right? It took me a long 42 years, but I finally got there, and I learned that's what you got to do if you want to be a happy person. But in any regard, it seems to me he's not saying, look, I'm looking for some mystical will of God. And this isn't even talking really about the moral will of God. Because going to a city and staying for a year and making a profit, having that being your goal, there's nothing wrong with it. That's not contrary to the moral will of God. What he's talking here is about the sovereign will of God. The sovereign will of God is that which is going to happen. For example, people may try to destroy our planet, but they're not going to succeed because God, in His sovereignty, is guaranteed that Jesus is coming again. There'll be a 7-year tribulation period, and then the millennium will come, and the earth won't be destroyed until after the millennium, no matter what man does. So we may get all concerned about people destroying the planet. We certainly should be concerned about ecology. But the truth is, we're not going to destroy the planet because God has sovereignly guaranteed it. But God has not sovereignly guaranteed that you're going to go to such and such a city, spend a year, make a profit, and come back. That's not guaranteed anywhere in the Word of God. So the only time you can say this is what's going to happen is if it's prophetic, right? If it's in the Word of God. Otherwise, our attitude should be, if the Lord wills, not us somehow boasting and saying, look, I know I'm going to bring this about. And God gives us principles in His Word to guide us to make wise decisions, but that's not the issue here. The issue here is we're not to be boastful. I remember I went to Jerry World one time, you know, where the Cowboys play this billion-dollar stadium, and the Cowboys with Tony Romo were playing against the Giants and Eli Manning, and if we beat them, we won the NFC East, the Giants would be out of the playoffs. And we went, with 5 minutes to go, we went ahead by 12, and the game was basically over. And this Giant fan, I was, I don't know, 55 or something at the time, and this 25-year-old Giant fan, kind of a snivelly kind of guy, he said, "We're going to get 2 touchdowns and we're going to win." And so, sure enough, Eli Manning throws a real long pass and they score with like 4 minutes to go or something like that. And they go for 2 and they make it. And so now they're only down 4. And so we then get the ball and it's 3rd down and Tony's throwing it and his receiver's wide open. And his receiver doesn't catch the ball, claiming he missed it in the lights. And so we have to punt to them, and they get it back with a little over 2 minutes. Eli Manning brings them down the field. They score a touchdown. And they kick the extra point, and so now they're ahead by 3. And Tony Romo gets the ball back with 45 seconds left. Drives down, gets it down to the 33-yard line or so. It's kicking a 40-yard field goal. Bailey makes them all like that. The field goal gets blocked. They win the game. This snivelly guy is just boasting and crowing. "See, I told you so." My friend who I went with from my church, he goes down and shakes hands with the guy. I'm like, I didn't say this, but I'm thinking, shake hands with the guy, it's everything I can do, keep from hitting the guy. Well, the truth is, the Giants went on, by the way, that year, and they won out, and they made it in the playoffs as a wild card team, and they actually won when the receiver makes this crazy catch on the side of his helmet, and they win the Super Bowl. Well, you know that guy that was doing all that crowing and everything else? What happens if we do kick the field goal and we win it in overtime? Well, then his boasting would have turned into great anger for him. He would have been very angry, right? And we would have been likely, I mean, I hopefully wouldn't have said anything, but I would imagine some of the Cowboy fans might have said something to the guy, right? And you see people getting in fights and getting seriously hurt at sporting events. Why? Because they're boastful, they're arrogant, they're saying what they know is going to happen. Well, the truth is, if the Lord wills, this will happen, and we shouldn't get all caught up in this sort of thing. God gives us principles to guide us in making choices. He tells us what's out of bounds. Hodges says that their boasting was more than a lapse of their awareness of God's sovereignty. He said they loved putting these pretensions on display in order to attract the admiration of other people. So trying to impress other people with our predictions is not a godly thing. It's sin to fail to do what God commands us to do. In this context, boasting is a sin of commission, because we're not to do that. However, failing to say or at least imply that if the Lord wills is a sin of omission. Now, I don't think that James is trying to say that every sentence needs to start with, "Well, honey, if the Lord wills, we'll have supper at 5 o'clock. Honey, if the Lord wills, we're having green beans tonight. Honey, if the Lord wills, we're going to Utah for our vacation." You don't have to say everything. You become super spiritual, and that almost becomes a form of boasting in itself, right? But it seems to me that should always, always, always be our attitude. I don't care if you're 30 years old, 10 years old, 20 years old, 70 years old, whatever age you are, today could be our last day. Right? Whether it's the rapture or whether we die. God's in control, we're not. Now, He gives us limited freedom, right? I once heard Dr. Paul Meyer say that about 80% of the problems of Christians are self-induced. I think he's probably right. But what that means, if he's right, is that 20% of the problems of Christians are God-caused. God allows these trials and these difficulties in our life, right? And so what we need to recognize is, even if we're managing our lives extremely well, God is going to allow change of plans in our lives. And we need to be open to that. And we need to be ready for that. Humility doesn't boast about tomorrow. Now, there is a sort of helpless fatalism. You know the story about the Calvinist, and he fell down a flight of stairs, and what did he say? Thank God that's over with, right? I once told that to a psychiatrist. I was riding on the plane next to this guy. He was going to a psychiatric convention, and so I just thought, well, this might be an interesting way to witness to him. So I told him this joke. He just busted a gut. He said, do I have your permission to use that in my conference? I'm like, oh no, trust me, other people have heard this joke. You're free to borrow it. But he thought it was really funny. But the truth is, that would be a sort of a helpless fatalism. I remember a guy in chapel at Dallas Seminary. He broke his femur in like four places riding on a motorcycle to DTS. And he was at a praise chapel, and Dr. Walford was leading it. And the guy stood up on his crutches and said, I just want to praise God that I broke my leg to the glory of God, and that it was all God ordained. God is sovereign. If I'd been in a Mack truck, or if I'd been in a tank or whatever, I still would have broken my leg in exactly the same four places. And as soon as this leg heals, I'm getting another motorcycle and I'm going to start riding again. Dr. Walford was counseling him after that and telling him, no, maybe our choice of vehicles does make a difference on the expectancy of our having injuries. Okay, so this isn't a helpless fatalism. It's a realistic sense of the fact that God is ultimately in control. We make plans, we do what we believe God would want us to do, but we leave the results up to God, right? When I was on staff with Campus Crusade for Christ, we used to say we would share Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit and leave the results up to God. Well, that's true of everything we do in life. We do it in the power of the Spirit, leaving the results up to God. It seems to me that's the approach James is talking about. We don't want every sentence to start with Deo Volente, or if the Lord wills. Now, rich oppressors will be judged. This is verses 1 through 6. And in these verses, what he's talking about probably is unbelievers. Some people think it's out of place, but you notice chapter 5 and verse 1 starts with come now, and chapter 4 verse 13 starts with come now. And it's the only two places in the entire book where we see this lead in come now. And so they are interconnected. They are tied in together. What is the connection? Well, probably James, he's dealing with, seems to be future judgment, because notice he says in verse 3 that you have heaped up treasure in the last days. I think that means we're in the last days and you've heaped up treasure on earth in the last days, but ultimately you need to realize Christ is coming soon and there's going to be accountability. Whether these rich are unbelievers who will be judged at the great white throne judgment, or believers who will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ, either way, their heaped up riches aren't going to help them in their judgment. And that's a big part of the problem. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming on you. Your riches are corrupted. Your garments are moth-eaten. Of course, doesn't that sound similar to Matthew 6? Don't lay up treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in or steal, but lay up treasure in heaven where moth and rust can't destroy and thieves can't break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You've heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. Evidently, they weren't paying their day laborers promptly. In some cases, they're not paying them at all. And the cries of the reapers have reached out to the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you, or as John points out, this could be capital H for God, and it could be a question, does he not resist you? There's no punctuation, or very little punctuation in the original Greek manuscript. So we're not sure exactly how that's running. But the point is, James is impressing upon his readers that they should not envy the rich. Remember in chapter 2, verses 1 to 13, they're kowtowing to the rich? That shouldn't be. Christians of all people, we should be able to be around millionaires and billionaires and treat them the same way we treat anybody else. If we meet a movie star, we should be able to treat them the same way we treat anybody else. We meet someone who's a key politician, same way we would meet anybody else. We shouldn't be impressed by their wealth or their power or anything else. And by the way, those people who are in positions like that like it when other people treat them like real people and aren't caught up in their fame or their wealth. If you as a believer are cheated or wronged by someone, it does tend to make you angry. James is saying, look, if we keep the big picture in mind, even if we're the one that's defrauded, even if it's our wages that are somehow kept, if we keep the judgment seat of Christ in mind for us, or for them, either the judgment seat of Christ or the great white throne judgment, it helps keep our anger in check. You may realize, I don't know if you're familiar with this, but there's basically the view that anger is not either all or nothing. Anger is a spectrum, right? I didn't used to realize this until after we've been married for several years and we went to counseling and I finally realized this. You start with something we might call annoyance or irritation, right? And if you don't deal with that and whatever that's annoying you or irritating you keeps on, it starts building. And eventually it's going to reach the point where you become angry. And when you're angry, you're now mad, angry, right? But if you don't deal with this, it's going to get bigger and you're going to get to the point of rage. And when you get to the point of rage, it's going to have some sort of physical manifestation. You'll raise your voice, you'll yell, you'll break something, you'll hit the wall, you'll break your knuckle, you'll do something, whatever it is. I think that's why they're called knuckleheads. But in any regard, when you get this spectrum going, what we need to do is avoid going all the way across that spectrum to rage. We don't need to do that. We as Christians can stop at this early level of annoyance and irritation. And if we find we get to the point of anger, one of the things I've found is leaving helps. So if I'm having a dispute with someone and I get to the point where I'm finding myself getting angry, I'll be back. And I just go off for a 5 or 10 minute walk. Used to think, growing up in the home I did, that that was wimpy, right? You ever thought that way? You know, like if you back out of a conflict, somehow you're weak. I now have come to the position, if you back out of a conflict, you're strong. Because that's the position of, I'm not going there. That's not godly to get to the point of rage. No matter what you're discussing, it's just not worth it. I remember when I was at Dallas Seminary in summer school one year, there was a fist fight between two DTS students after class one day. And what did they get in a fist fight over? Lordship salvation. A lordship guy and a free grace guy got into arguing after class, and I don't know which one decked the other, but one of them decked the other. And I'm thinking, there's something wrong here with both these guys, right? I mean, yes, I disagree with lordship salvation, but I'm not getting in a fight over it. At least I hope not. That's stupid, right? That's not productive. That's not godly. And I don't care which one knocked down the other. They really both lost, unless the one guy was just like this. But they shouldn't have been yelling at each other, right? I mean, that's just, they let things get carried away. Now, the same thing would apply even if it's to the point of someone killing your son, your daughter, your spouse. The fact that we are recognizing that God is the ultimate judge and that these people will appear before him helps us to even handle things like that. I remember the church in South Carolina where that Dylan Roof shot and killed 9 people and he was trying to start a race war, and they came out, the relatives, and they said, we forgive him. We're very upset. He made a terrible decision, but we forgive him. And the media didn't know what to do with that, right? Who's going to forgive somebody that kills your loved ones? A wise person, is going to do that. A wise person is going to let that go, not let that eat you up. In conclusion, boasting hurts others. It provokes people to anger. So it's not wise for us to be provoking other people to anger. Have you ever noticed that some people actually like to provoke you to anger? They like to see you spin out of control? That's not a godly thing. If you have that, that's not a spiritual gift, right? In other words, you don't have the spiritual gift of making people angry, unless that's a gift from somebody other than God. Oppression is painful. Oppression goads people to anger. So like when the rich are oppressing the poor, they're making it much more difficult for the poor to maintain a godly attitude. And of course, if you look at Proverbs, Proverbs is all about you oppress the poor, God is going to oppose you. You bless the poor, God's going to bless you. And also, to avoid being eaten up by anger, we need to keep an eternal perspective. Now, whoever did this chart for me did it wrong. My life is should be like a dot there. This life would be a dot, and the line should go all the way around this building and keep going, right? Because the line is forever. So this life, maybe we get 60, 80, 100 years, maybe 120, whatever, 126, I think is the oldest people today. However much we get, that's it. But eternity is forever. And that's what's going to happen. Now, I know a lot of people like to say, we don't have eternal life, we have everlasting life. And the reason they like to say that is because eternal is both ways, everlasting is this way. And so we have a beginning, but we have no ending. And of course, eternal life is more than living forever because the unbelievers live forever too. Everlasting life is having God's life, having the life of Jesus Christ. He is the life, we have the life. We never will be the life, but we will have it forever. And so when we have his life, we have an eternal relationship with God, and it's a life full of potential. So let's be people who are slow to anger. Anger is not a good thing. Sometimes you'll find in sports that people think that being angry helps them to compete better. It really doesn't. Some of the best athletes of all time were people who didn't get all the work. I remember Dr. J in basketball. He was the same after a win, after a loss, after a great triumph or a great tragedy. And it seems to me that's the mature approach. Jack Nicklaus won 18 Grand Slams. He came in second 19 times. That's a lot of near misses, a lot of very disappointing ones. The mature person is one who recognizes we do what we can to glorify God in the power of the Holy Spirit. We leave the results up to God. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word and for the power of it. And we just pray that you would make us people who have control over anger, that we do not go to the point of rage, and that we are people who are humble and people who are not boastful and arrogant and not making it harder for others in the body of Christ, in our family, etc. And we thank you so much for the soon return of our Lord Jesus Christ. How we long him to say, well done, good servant. We pray in his name. Amen.